Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
We are continuing on the life of Abraham. And, you know, as we study this, and by the way, thank you for the feedback also yesterday from the message. I got tremendous feedback yesterday from the message, and it was a very simple and practical message on how we treat one another. And I made the remark, and I've shared it on several of my social media sites, and I stand by what I said yesterday. If we were only to treat one another like God tells us to treat one another, we would absolutely wipe out divorce. Abortion, we would wipe out divorce, we would wipe out murder and all manner of evil if we would only treat people like God tells us to treat people. Love our neighbor, love God and love our neighbor. It would eliminate all of the problems of the world. That is the root of it. We are not walking in love. But we could be because God commands us to, and that means we're capable of it. When God says, be holy, people think automatically, I cannot be holy. But God does not ask you something that's impossible. God asks you something that is attainable. And the same thing with love your neighbor. You can tell him, I can't. But when, by the time you utter the words, I can't love that person and name them, God hears, I won't love that person. You're saying, I can't, but that is not what God's hearing. God's hearing your refusal to say, I will not do that. It's not, I cannot do that. God will not accept, I can't do that. I cannot obey you, God. Same thing with tithing or anything else. You don't tell God, I cannot, when he said that you must. You know, I never could get by with that with my own earthly father. I cannot clean my room. He's like, no, you will. And that's, we have to exercise our will to do that. So we're continuing to study the life of Abraham, and we learned so many lessons from this patriarch. The very first lesson that we learned from the life of Abraham is that God uses obviously imperfect people. He uses, you look at Abraham and you think he is a patriarch. He is someone God used. And then you see him lying, you know, committing all of these things, you know, violating this young lady, and you think, wow, I guess if God could use Abraham, he might could use me too. And that's the truth. So we learn that God uses imperfect people. God uses people that fall and fail at times, as long as we're willing to get back on track and honor God. The second is that God is merciful and patient with us. God is a very, very patient God. You know, we lose our patience with people if you do that one more time. But God is so patient with us, and he is so merciful that the Bible actually goes out of its way to say his mercies are new every morning. That's how merciful God is. The third lesson that I see that we learn is that God's calling is truly without repentance. God has not changed his mind about using any one of us. Like you have just, that's it. God's up in heaven going, now we're done. Now we're done. Welcome into the house of the Lord, Kathy. We are wonderful to have you. We were just talking about praying for Alan, and we're so thankful that he's here. That's so wonderful. Oh, we are so blessed. I think we're just going to start clapping every time Alan and Kathy and Sam walk in service. We're just going to clap. It's just going to be a spontaneous, if they're here, there's reason to celebrate. You know, just Jesus is here and there's reason to celebrate. But how good God is to us to allow these things. And, you know, this is a perfect example of people that are pressing into God. Yay, there's my guy, Alan. Oh, you make me want to cry, Alan. God is so good, so faithful. We're going to clap every time you come, Alan. Every time you come in this house. And, you know, the enemy attacks people because God has plans for Alan to use him. And the enemy sees it. And he's like, I don't like that. But To God be the glory. He is. Alan is going to have so many testimonies that of the goodness of God. And so we're talking about Abraham tonight and the lessons we learned that God uses imperfect people. God's patient with us. He's merciful with us. His calling is without repentance. He never says, I'm done. We're through. That's it. We're over. We may say that to God. I've had it. I'm not going to serve you anymore, God. And God goes, but I still love you and I want to use you. That's our God. And we know, we've been studying that Abraham had lied when he went to Egypt about Sarah, and he had Sarah also lie. You know, if you're going to lie, go ahead and lie. It's not a good idea. But please don't be asking other people to tell your lie too. You know, can you get on board with this, Janice, and we'll both lie? You know, that's your own sin, you know? And so he showed us that he was very selfish because in telling Pharaoh that she was his sister and having her say that and not thinking that eventually he would be found out and his lie would be exposed, as always happens. As Sandra said, sooner or later, eventually it's going to come out. The truth will come out. And interestingly, I shared in our last lesson, and you know this already, that Abraham did not just tell this lie one time. In fact, the Bible later on says, and I don't have time to go there, that said Abraham, in explaining, said, this is what we did, the places that we went. He actually said that. And so he's admitting that they told this multiple times. But there are two specific times in the Bible that it is talked about, and one was the trip to Egypt. And now he goes into Gerar. And there's a different king, not a Pharaoh. His name is Abimelech. And he tells Sarah once again to lie and say that she is his sister. And once again, she complies. In other words, Sarah has now become an accomplice. In this time, as Sarah continues in this, the first time you might say, well, I have to do this and whatever's going to happen. Let me tell you, she is now an accomplice. She's doing this right along with Abraham. And, you know, we tend to think poor Sarah, and I do think poor Sarah. I didn't like what happened to her at all. But remember, let's keep in mind, she's the one who told her husband, why don't you sleep with the young maid Hagar, who's our property? So Sarah is not guiltless in this story. You know, none of us are, the Bible says none are good, no, not one. So none of us are without guilt. And so here's my question. I would have a question if Abraham and Sarah were sitting on the front row. I would say, hey guys, let me talk to you. I remember that you went to Egypt and you told the lie and it didn't work, right? What made you think it would work a second time? You thought that would work a second time and then a third time and a fourth time and multiple times. What, guys, what possessed you? But then I have to examine our lives and my life and say, have we ever committed the same sin more than once? Have you ever repeated a mistake? You know, you did something, you went and got drunk one year and you were just so sick, I'm never ever going to do this again. And lo and behold, you know, next year, a few months, whatever, you're drunk again. It's like, oh, you thought that would feel better the second time? Really? You know, you ran the red light another time? You know, even our society and civil authorities don't look good on repeat offenders. The judge goes, hello, I've seen you before. Janice Sims, up again, speeding, really? On Joliet Road again? Really? You know, but we do this. Do we not do this? Repeated behaviors. Well, the good news is we can repeat good behaviors just like we can repeat bad behaviors. Amen. And so if the lie didn't work the first time, it's not going to work a second time. I could have told them that, but they never came to my office and asked me. So I didn't get the chance. Pastor Ken didn't get the chance. Well, when confronted by Abimelech this time in Genesis 20, Abraham is asked by Abimelech, why did you do this? And this time he says something interesting in Genesis 20 and 11. I did it. He doesn't deny that he's done this. In fact, he says, I did it was his first statement. Now, I give him a little bit of credit there. I did it. Because this, here comes the excuse. When Janice is before the judge, Janice, why? I did it. Because Stephen was late for work. I had to get to the store. I was late for church. Because I did it because I thought Nobody pays us to think. We're supposed to obey without a second thought. I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place. Abraham, you are a liar. You're continuing. Even this right here, it's a lie. There is no fear of God at all in this place. I mean, nobody in the whole town loves God, right, Abraham? There's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. He's always going to blame his wife for why someone might hurt him or kill him. The interesting thing is, he's telling them he doesn't think any of them would honor, serve God. You guys are heathens. I know you. You're sinners. You're heathens. You don't fear God or love God. So I thought you might kill me. Interesting thing is, it's Abraham who doesn't seem to fear God. Abraham's the one not obeying God here. Wait a minute. You're telling me that I'm not a Christian? You're telling me you think I'll do something wrong? Wait a minute, Abraham. Who do you think you are? You really got that spiritual pride thing going on, don't you? You're telling us that you don't think we would love God at all or honor God. You don't even know us. Because you think we're going to kill your wife, and obviously she's not dead. So we didn't. So, you know, before we accuse someone else of something, make sure we're not doing that same thing ourselves. Make sure you know what you're talking about. However, Abraham goes on to say something else, and I really want to get into this tonight, and I really want to address this for just a few minutes. Because it's not like we've taught it all of these years. Abraham goes on to say, besides. Now, when you see because, this is his first excuse. Now we have a second excuse. Have you ever done that before? Well, I didn't go to church because the baby was sick and because I had homework and I had this and I had to drive to Cincinnati. And you know what? I just didn't do it. I did it. Whatever. But don't make the... So here he goes on to say, besides, she is indeed... In other words, this word indeed, by the way, in the translation, is there's emphasis on this in the Hebrew. She's absolutely the sister, the daughter of my father. His father's name was Terah, but not my mother. And then she became my wife. Now, I had always accepted that as the truth. But let me ask you a question. Abraham is saying this to Abimelech, and Abraham is a liar. Have you ever told one lie and then told another one because it seemed to be, they'll believe this? This sounds very believable. It sounded believable to me. Because as I read it, I automatically assumed for all these years, oh, well, he got by on a technicality, kind of a half-lie thing. This was no half-lie, and this was no half-sister, and this was no daughter of Terah's, most likely. The Torah did not allow for, there was nieces, and there was aunts, and there was some intermarriage that God did not authorize. But absolutely no marriages. The one thing they knew was between a sister and a brother. That did not happen. That did not happen. Now, here's the verse. Now, here's what Abraham is doing. He's doubling down on his lie. He's doubling down, and he's telling, because Abimelech has no way of knowing whether this is true or not. And let me tell you something. I was telling Sandra today all about the book of Genesis. Numbers is known for numbers, correct? Genesis is known for genealogies. Genealogies. And God was very specific in genealogies, and he called it just like he called it and let it be in the word of God. So I won't believe Abraham. I'm going to instead choose to believe the word of God, so I want to read to you Genesis 11:29. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's was Sarah. The name of the, I can't even read this, of Nahor, wife, was Milcah, daughter of Haran, and father of Milcah and Issachar. And in this situation, there are two different translations, and one says, took wives, plural, and says, the daughters of Haran. This is the dead brother and his daughters, and the rabbis and commentaries say that what has happened here is Terah took the two daughters of Haran and married them to his sons. These are nieces. These are nieces. These are not sisters at all. She was not his half-sister. And there's more to it than that, and there's more supporting. But Abraham is doubling down. He's telling a complete lie because he thinks it's going to be believable. And she's not the daughter. And here's another one that in 11:31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot. Let's read this one. Son of Haran, very specific, right? Lot, son of Haran, we get Abram and his grand, Terah, son Abram, grandson Lot, Lot, son of Haran. How specific do you have to get? And his daughter-in-law, daughter by marriage, in-law, not his daughter, his son Abram's wife, not his son Abram's sister. There's a wife and a daughter-in-law in here. There is no sister. There is no sister. There's no daughter. There is a daughter-in-law and Abram's wife. And this is Genesis. And this is God's word. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. And when they came to Haran, they settled there. So if Sarah was indeed the daughter of Abraham's father, but not his mother, which it's not true, the verse would have read, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter Sarah, Abram's wife, and they went together. That's exactly how the rabbis say it would have read. It would never have, the daughter-in-law part would never have been there in Genesis, as a matter of fact, because this was a matter of fact. This is not words of Abram. This is God's word. So I thought that was an interesting thing, because sometimes we read things that other people say and it sounds so believable. It's just like, wow, that could happen. You know, we know a little bit about this and that could happen. But here's the thing about lying, and this is how lying works. If you tell one lie, you need another one to cover that up. You need an almost better lie than the first lie to cover it up. And you tell a lie for two reasons. Number one, after you got to cover up the first lie, right? When you're questioned about it. And the second thing is you've got to justify the first lie. You've got to start giving your excuses, which makes you lie on top of lie until someone just out and out exposes you. And so we're continuing on, and we know that Abram and Sarah were old and that Sarah was the one who was barren. And the reason we know this is because we know that Abram was not. He fathered Ishmael by Hagar, Sarah's maid, who they had been given as a gift while in Egypt, which that's not something you don't give people as gifts. This is the original sex trafficking. If I ever seen it in the Bible, that's what this is right here. It's a young girl who was given to another person. And did she get abused? Yes, she got abused. This was none of her fault or her doing. And God always keeps his promises. God had promised Abram and Sarah a son together. And how many of you know when God promises, he's specific? He promised them a son. He didn't just say, I'll give you this son, but both of them. So, and by the way, God said this several times. This is not just a one-time thing that, oh, God didn't make himself clear. God made himself perfectly clear. And so Abram first fathered Ishmael by Hagar. But I want to say something about that too. You know, the things we do in the flesh never work out. The things we do when we let our flesh lead us and our flesh take control, that is not being spirit led. The Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here's what happened. we know that Abram fathered Ishmael by Hagar, and Ishmael is called the son of his flesh. And this was because, let me explain it without getting graphic, and you know, Ishmael was born before Abram was circumcised. Now, we're not just talking about fleshly, physical circumcision, because God requires circumcision of the heart. So you've got to get this over into the spiritual realm. Ishmael was born when Abraham was not fully committed and surrendered to God, when he was still operating in the flesh, when he still had flesh. So when after he was circumcised, which represents the circumcision of my heart and your heart and Christ being circumcised on our behalf, and we surrender ourselves to him, an act of getting rid of the flesh in our life, then the promises of God show up in our lives. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham. Because if you want to know the numbers on it, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and Ishmael was 13 and was circumcised at the very same time, and Abram's entire household, including the freeborn and the slaves, the outsiders that he had bought and purchased, Abram got rid of the flesh in his household. There will be no sin, there will be no flesh in this household, and he became surrendered to God at age 99. Again, God appeared. He was 99 years old. And after he got rid of the flesh, then God was able to speak to him. And this was so wonderful. When I saw this, I thought, you know, when we completely surrender to God and accept Jesus Christ and get rid of some things in our life, then God starts talking to us. And something else happens. And because Abraham, right after that, had an encounter with three men, one of whom we know is Elohim, is God. And they spoke of the child. He would be a son, another gender reveal. And Sarah would be the mother. Not Hagar, not Susan, not Nicolette. Sarah would be the mother. And this is what happened next, which I think is kind of cool. Genesis 18:12 says, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, here's her thought process. After I am all worn out and my Lord is this old, will I have this pleasure of having this child? Is this going to be what's going to happen to me? And here's how we know that one of the men was Elohim, or the Lord, because the next verse says, then the Lord said, God speaks up. He knows how to speak up. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Verse 14, here's the question from God. He asked two questions. Why did Sarah laugh? And is anything too hard for God? And so I think that every time the Bible asks a question, we need to ask ourselves, why did I laugh? Okay, God's asking, why did I laugh? Why do I think this is impossible? Ha! You think I'm going to get a house by next year? Ha ha! Why did I laugh? And is anything too hard for the Lord? Are you really going to laugh at the promises of God? Do you think they're that crazy? Do you think God is that crazy? And here's what God said. I will return to you at, because God always has the last laugh, doesn't he? You want to laugh? Go ahead. God's going to have the last laugh. And he said, I will return to you. I'm coming back again. We'll visit again. We'll visit again, okay? And Sarah will have a son. And verse 15 says, Sarah was afraid. So she lied. Surprise, surprise. We have a family of liars. Liars. So Sarah was afraid, and just like Abraham said, because I was afraid, she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he, the Lord, said, yes, you did laugh. You know what? What makes us think that God doesn't know? God heard her laughter that never came out of her mouth. God sees the content and the intent of our heart. And God knows what we think about his promises and his word and what he says. I'm not going to laugh at the promises of God. I'm going to be amazed. I'm going to be awed. But I'm not going to laugh at the promises of God. You know why? Because nothing, in answer to the question that God asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no, it is not. Nothing is too hard for our God. And Isaac, the child of promise, watch this. Remember I said Ishmael was the son of the flesh. And once the flesh was gone and we're fully committed to God, so much so that we would be willing to give up our own body to speak, let me tell you, it was a year later that Sarah had the son. God's promises began to be fulfilled in Abraham's life. He began to receive the promises of God. And I absolutely love that because I believe that because we are surrendered and committed to God, that we're going to receive the promises of God in our lives. And I don't think that we have to wait forever for it. I'm willing to wait, however, for God's timing. But Abraham, what had happened was the situation with Abimelech, God had kept the women of Abimelech's household from conceiving. Now, isn't that interesting that Sarah is barren? And so now the curse is now, her curse is now upon them. And these women are now barren. And when the situation was resolved, God told Abimelech, Abraham's going to pray for your household. And the wives were healed of their barrenness. And guess who else was healed of barrenness? Sarah got pregnant. Sarah, because what we do for others, when we pray for others, God does things in our life. I believe that when we pray healing for others, our own bodies are healed. I believe when we pray for other people that God will restore them, that God restores us, because that's how God works. You cast your seed and it returns to you. And that is a biblical principle when we do the right thing. And so God, remember, he said, you know, why did Sarah laugh? So when the child was born, Abraham named this son Isaac, which literally means laughter, not the laughter, ha-ha, but laughter, joy. He means we have joy now. And Sarah said herself, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears this is going to laugh with me, not at me. They're going to laugh with me. It's a cool verse. It's so wonderful because it reminds me of my favorite verse, my passage, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, our mouths were filled with Isaac, with joy, with rejoicing, with laughter. And the people said, the Lord has done great things for them, and we are glad. And we who are here tonight would have to say, the Lord has done great things for us. And you know, I very soon want to do something again with the table. Remember I did the showbread thing? I'm going to hijack a Sunday morning and do another table message that will be off the charts powerful. In the midst of all of your trouble and problems, God set up a table for you. And I won't give anything else away, but it's going to be off the charts. Awesome what God's going to show you. Again, about another table. There is another table. But God wants to give us joy no matter what's going on around us. The arrows may fly, and you may still sit at this table of the Lord, and nothing will hurt you. Nothing will harm you. And Sarah said, and many are going to hear about this and they're going to rejoice. And I would say to you as a prophetic word tonight, what God wants to do in your life and what God's going to do in your life, people are going to see it and they're going to start rejoicing. And the reason they're going to rejoice when they see that a 90-year-old woman like Sarah, she was 90 and he was 100 when they had the child, they're going to see that 90-year-old women can conceive, they seen this, that could conceive and could have a child. They will be encouraged in their own life that God can use me at 90 years old. That yes, I can do this. And it just reminds me of so many situations, and recently that woman went home to be with the Lord, but Marshall and his mother, who had Mama Joyce's cooking channel, had been, I think I told you this a while back, I've been following this cooking show for a long, long time because they're Christians, and it's home country cooking, and the son is Marshall, and the mother was Mama Joyce, and just a country woman that, oh my goodness, I could listen to those videos all day, and she had been prophesied years ago at a church. A prophet came to her and said, "You are going to be famous. Your name is going to be a household name, just like in the Word of God says. I will make your name great." And she was older at the time, but this was way years ago. And it was about, I want to say about 3 to 5 years ago, I don't have the exact timeline, that people started following her cooking show, and she became wildly famous. I can meet people on the street, and they know who Mama Joyce is. And she was a little old lady, just kind of hunched over, said, "I'm going to fry chicken now." Famous. Millions and millions of followers. And she was able to always interject Jesus in her shows. Y'all pray before you eat the meal and thank the one who gave. Thank the one who gave us our hands and our meal. Let me tell you, you're not too old to be used of God. This is not the end. And I say this because, as far as I know, Sandra's the youngest one in the building here. And she's crossing the cross. Did you cross 40, Sandra? Yeah, she did. I thought so. Yeah, she's not too young, you know. So the big 40, 40. And no, she doesn't look 40, does she, Barb? She looks 14 sometimes, you know. Do I have to tell the story about Sandra and Ken going in for the snowblower? And they went in to buy a snowblower, and my brother, you know, this big tall guy, and the lady looks at, or guy looks at Sandra, whoever it was, and says, "Are you off school today, honey?" And she said, "No, but my kids are." And they're like, "Kids?" And she's like, I think they thought that this was, you know, I don't know if they thought you were like, she was a very young wife, but they're like trying to, but yeah, Sandra does look kind of young, as a matter of fact. Other people think so too. But we are getting ready to close, but I just want to tell you, and I want the worship team to come. What God's going to do in your life is going to cause people to rejoice. Really, others will rejoice with you because it will encourage them. It will give them hope when they see. Because God is no respecter of persons. And what he does for one, he will do for the other. And just like when Abraham had Ishmael, when he had the flesh, before he was circumcised, we've done some things in the flesh. We've tried to make things work in the flesh, and that's what they were doing. This was not something God orchestrated or God ordained. In fact, God was the one who, he had to pick up the pieces. Sometimes we do these things, and then God has to come along and pick up the pieces behind us. Then he has to go and get Hagar out in the desert because she's hurting now, and she's in pain. And one of his own people, Abraham, is the one who caused her to be in pain. One of his own girls, Sarah, hurt Hagar. And so God has to pick up the pieces of our mess. But isn't he faithful to do that? Isn't he faithful to mop up our messes when we spill the milk? He always is so faithful. And I'm so thankful for that. So no matter how old you are tonight, God's promises are still in effect. They still remain true. God's not over with you. Your life is just beginning because we have eternity. And you know what? You're on the young side of eternity. Can I say that? You are on the young side of eternity. You are not the Ancient of Days, okay? Like you would assume or think. And God's promises belong to the young and the old alike. These promises are good for your children. These promises are good for your great-great-grandmother too. Yes, they are. And it is never too late for God because, again, I say God does not operate on the battery clock. I'll say that probably for the rest of my life. God operates on kingdom time. God has plenty of time. He has an eternity filled with time. So don't you ever tell God it's too late. God's right on time all the time, every time. He is one more thing. And this is how I want to close it out. He is God of the supernatural. So if you're believing tonight for something that you think is impossible, he is God of the supernatural. Just remember my story about the little cooking lady, Mama Joyce, who now she's really rejoicing because she is in heaven.